Let's open our Bibles to the book of Timothy. Yes, okay. We are in 1 Timothy. That's in the New Testament. You should all have your Bibles open, your apps open. If you have a pen or a highlighter, you should get that out. You should make notes. You should highlight, unless you feel God is convicting you some other way, because as we go through the Word of God, these are things you want to take home with you and learn and grow together. We are in 1 Timothy chapter 2. It's been a few weeks. Let me go there. Yeah, 1 Timothy 2 weeks. So I'll do a two-second recap. Two-minute recap. This is, again, God's blueprint designed for the church. This is Paul writing to Timothy, a young pastor. And he's talking about a lot of things, and God has called Timothy to be a minister of the gospel. And when God calls us to serve him, it's not easy. If there was a job wanted ad that Paul could have sent out, it would have looked something like this. You know, looking for men and women for a difficult task to build up the church, equip others for the ministry. You'll often be misunderstood, misjudged, maligned, even by those you're trying to help. You'll be under constant attacks by an invisible enemy, even your selfish wants. You might not even see your results for the efforts until the end. And it may cost you your time, finances, ambitions, relationships, and even your life. That's what following Christ is. But in the end, we know who wins, don't we? And that's where our reward ultimately is. Now, he is in the city of Ephesus. We've showed you pictures in previous sermons, but just as a reminder, if you're just joining us, it was a very wealthy, affluent city. It was beautiful. We're in chapters 2 and 3, and this is addressing the church and its members, how we're supposed to operate inside the church as Christians. And we talked about in 1 Timothy, we only got through two verses last time. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, which says, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, thanksgiving be made for all people. And so we talked about that. There's different types of prayer. There are petitions, and that's just humbly asking God for whatever we need. The next one, prayers, prosuke, that's worship and praise and adoring the Lord. There's intercession. That's when we're standing in the gap for our brother and sister, praying for them. There's thanksgiving, and that's just being great. Just, oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for saving a wretch like me. Thank you for giving me hope and a future. Thank you for not giving up on me when you could have so many times. And he wants us to pray for all people, not just family and friends, but even our enemies and those we don't like. Okay, that's why he told us to love our enemies and pray even for those who persecute us. Then 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 went on and said, hey, not only do I want you to pray in the church, but I want you to pray for all the governmental leaders, right? So he says, pray this way for kings and for all those who are in authority so that we can live peaceful, quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. Listen, the Lord's That was quick. Dang. Okay, so let me just say this. Regardless of what side of a political fence you might be on or a particular topic, we're to love and pray for anybody. So listen, so that means, you know, the Lord is, I want to tell you something. You don't know. The Lord is really faithful to you guys. Let me tell you, he literally stops me mid-speak. No, don't go that route this way, go this way. So he's really good. Anyway, so regardless of you know, pray for your governor. Listen, I happen to love DeSantis. I think he's a great governor. You may like him, you may not like him, but either way, can I tell you what? Pray for him, that God would grip his heart, that he would do the right thing and a godly thing. Same thing with Trump or same thing with Biden or whether you like him or not. Pray for them that they would be saved, that they would be sanctified, that God would use them all, right? Does that make sense? Okay, so we're to pray for everybody. And now we started in the next verses Yes, and we talked about prayer, and I left you with this. This was the last thing I left you with. A bouquet, see those are roses, of sweet peas. And we told you about the sweet peas of prayer. We talked about praying to pray passionately and powerfully, like James 5:16 says, the fervent prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. We talked about praying perseveringly, right? Like it says in Ephesians 6:18, we're to be praying always with all prayer and with all perseverance for the saints, it says. We're to be praying protectively. Jesus told his disciples to watch and pray so that we don't fall into temptation. Listen, you know what? Pastor Gary is a wonderful, godly man. Do you know what? He can fall into some temptation just as easily as you, just as easily as me. We all need to watch and pray, and we need to watch and pray for one another. Does that make sense? Okay? We need to pray. This is the bouquet. Pray positionally. And that just meant, if you remember from Luke 18, there was one Pharisee who was, I thank you that I'm so much more righteous than other men. And then there was another guy who was praying, Lord, I'm just a sinner. Forgive me. Help me. We need to pray humbly, positionally, in a humble spirit. Does that make sense? And then lastly, in this bouquet of sweet peas, we left off with pray persistently. Luke, Jesus told a parable in Luke chapter 18, 1, that we should always pray and never give up. I remember this beautiful, wonderful lady at another church I pastored at a long time ago, and she just thought you just pray one time and that was it, and anything else, and you're lacking faith. And when I showed her this scripture, she was like, oh. I don't know if I should even show this video. It's just a short clip. George, I don't even know if you have it set up. Were you able to do that since I was late with the teaching? Okay. So there's a lot of people that talk about prayer, and we're going to talk a little bit more about it today. But even in churches, just like the main message is, many times it's wrong, it's off. So is even the prayer. And I saw this. This is like I don't know if it's old, but it was a country tune, and it was about prayer, and I remember listening to it, and I thought, oh, this is really good. He's talking about going to church, listening to the preacher, and prayer, and I thought, oh, this is fantastic, and then I started listening to a little bit more, and I was like, nope, something's just not right. George, can you try to cue it up and see if that video comes up?
I haven't been to church since I don't remember when. Things were going great till they fell apart again. So I listened to the preacher as he told me what to do. He said, you can't go hating others who have done wrong to you. Sometimes we get angry, but we must not condemn. Let the good Lord do his job, and you just pray for them. I pray your brakes go out running down a hill. I pray a flower pot falls from a windowsill and knocks you in the head like I'd like to. I pray your birthday comes and nobody calls. I pray you're flying high when your engine stalls. I pray all your dreams never come true. Just know wherever you are, honey, I pray for you.
Okay. All right, that's good, George. Thanks. Okay, so there's a certain way and attitude and heart in which we're supposed to pray. And there's a certain attitude. Sometimes we can take away our own things. So somebody might ask me, okay, well, Pastor, we didn't talk about this last week, but, you know, are there different methods that can help us to pray? And my answer to that is a resounding yes and no. And I'll tell you what I mean by that. There are certain methods that help some people pray. And then I'll tell you what I prefer. Praying is just talking to God. And so sometimes this helps. There was a great Christian movie. If you haven't seen it, look it up. I don't know if it's on YouTube, Netflix. But if you don't have it, actually, I have a copy on DVD. I'll loan it to you. It was called War Room. And it was such a good movie. You didn't see it. It came out a few years ago, and it was really great. And then so everybody we got in this little, okay, he had to make a little prayer room. This old lady got in a prayer room, and she made logs and journals, and there's nothing wrong with that. And so then everybody was like, well, you got to go in a prayer room, and you have to make it. Okay, and if that helps you, and that helps some people, great. There's another method called ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, that you can do. And other people do the five-finger method. I don't know if you... Praise, thanksgiving, intercession, confession, petition. Can I just tell you, these are helpful to some people. If they're helpful to you, wonderful. I'd be happy to give you a copy. What happens to me is when I started doing this, I'm like, okay, praise, wait, intercession. No, wait, thanksgiving. Wait, I did the intercession first. Wait, no, I got to do the thanksgiving. Wait, and then intercession. Wait, what does intercession mean again? You know, and I felt like I was getting bogged down in religious legalism. Okay, so here's the thing. Again, if any of these methods are good or your own method, if that works for you and that draws you closer to the Lord and it helps you in your relationship with Him, God is 100% behind that. However, don't feel like you have to do something a certain way. The way Jessica prays and speaks to the Lord may not be the exact same way that Natalie does or that, you know, any of us do. Does that make sense? We just have to be natural. You don't have to use big fancy words. You don't have to impress God. You just speak from your heart to Him. My kids, when they talk to me, they don't have to say, "Oh, gracious and munificent Dad, I am so glad that I'm here to bestow upon you my thanks for all that you've done." They don't need to talk to me. They're like, "Hey, Dad, thanks, man, for whatever. Oh, no problem, son." I just like to hear from my kids. I just like to be with them. I just like to talk to them. That's our God. Does that make sense? Okay, all right. So here's a couple of things that I'm not going to go through a lot, but that you people usually ask. Can I pray alone? And the answer is yes. You see, Jesus told us in Matthew 6, 5 to 13 that we can go off by ourselves and not for a show, just to pray and whatever, just between us and God. Can we pray in groups? We also see that in Acts chapter 12 when everybody was meeting at John Mark's mom's house and the whole church was praying for a couple of the disciples in prison. They were all praying together. Can I pray publicly? You also see that in Matthew 15, 36, and John 17. So all these things, there's not one specific way to do things. Can I repeat my prayers? The answer is yes. You see, Elijah did that in 1 Kings 18. Jesus did that in Matthew 26. He prayed multiple times. Paul did in 2 Corinthians 12, 8, 9. And no. In Matthew 6, 8, it says, to not keep repeating and babbling like the pagans. So, yes, you can repeat your prayers, but it's, I don't know how to say this, it can't be like rote. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, I grew up, how should I say it? No, there's something after, in a certain denomination where you memorize prayers. So I can say, and what would happen is when you would go to confession, you'd have to say a certain amount of prayers to be forgiven. That wasn't the right way to do it. Of course, we're forgiven because we go to the Lord ourselves through Jesus Christ. But, so I learned to say my prayers really fast. So for example, like I say, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us trespasses, we forgive those trespasses against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen." Boom, one down. There's no thought, no heart in it at all. Now, I could pray that sense, "Lord, our Father, you're my Dad, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Oh, you're so amazing." So we can say prayers and pray things as long as our heart is in it, right? Not just babbling words or using big words or repetition. Does that make sense? God's always about our heart. I was going to go through this, but I don't have time. I was thinking about when God says no in prayer, but I'll have to do it another time. All right. 1 Timothy 2, 3 to 4. Okay, look at it with me in your Bible. And it starts off this way. It starts, "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth." Now, there's a lot in even just this verse. So the main goal or the main purpose for all these prayers, for everybody, for those in authority, for those we like, for those we don't like, for whatever, right, is good. And it's rooted in God's desire for all people to turn from their sin, right, to turn from their sinful, selfish ways and turn to God and be saved. Does that make sense? Okay, so that's what it's rooted in. Now, some Christians think God makes some people for heaven and makes other people for hell. I'll tell you in a minute. But in that way of thinking, it's basically, okay, hopefully I can do this. Lord, tell me how to do this. All right, let's just say I split the church down the middle, okay? And I'm like, okay, so God's like, okay, you guys on one side get to go to heaven, and you guys on the other side just don't. Doesn't matter if you want to or not. And that's what they believe. And I think that's sad because obviously God desires all people to be saved and to choose to turn to him and to come to the knowledge of truth. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody does, but that's his desire, okay? Now, also, it says that all people and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Listen, salvation can't be separated from knowing Jesus personally. You're never going to get to heaven just because you go to Home Fellowship Church or your wonderful people watch us online. That's not going to do it. It doesn't matter how many times you come to youth group or Bible studies or the Christian school. It's about having a personal, life-giving, life-changing relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? That's where it comes from. The knowledge of Jesus. In fact, I think I have a scripture picture. He is the truth, in case you don't know. Okay? So it can't be separated from knowing Jesus personally and knowing what he's done to save us. And the Lord would have us share and pray for the gospel, the God's word and heart to reach everyone, right? Because he wants all people to be saved. And any ideas of limiting evangelism for the sake of the elect is crazy. There's a group of people, and I'm sure they love the Lord, but they believe in what's called limited atonement. I won't get into too much of it, but basically, again, that just means that they believe that some people just are made for the fodder of hell. A lot of the Jews, that's what they believed the Gentiles were for. Did you know that back then? A lot of they were just like, we're the righteous, we're the chosen, we're the frozen chosen. And all those Gentiles, they literally, it's in their writing, they believe that it was made, you know, to fan the flames of hell. Well, let's burn the heat. So nothing could be further from the truth, okay? God's desire is for all to be saved. And there was a time, I remember, we were at Harvest, Greg Laurie's church, for those of you who know what that is, or who that is, in California. And that was a big crusade. And God did a miraculous work. People were getting saved, tears. It was actually, to be honest, it was the worst evangelistic message I ever heard. But the Holy Spirit came down, and people were just sobbing in tears. I was like, oh my gosh, like, Lord. And people were getting saved. It was amazing. Thousands and thousands of people. It was just the Lord. And so afterwards, I was part of a bunch of pastors that were going out and talking to people. And there was another church there that believed in this limited atonement. They had signs up and they were protesting that we were evangelizing those who were destined for hell. And they were arguing. I saw people arguing with like some of these new believers. And these were rough. I mean, it was Anaheim, they were like gangbangers and stuff like that. And they just accepted the Lord and they're like sobbing and I'm like, I ran up and I'm like, what do you, and I'm seeing she's telling them that, you know, that it's wrong for us to tell people about Jesus because they might get saved and they're not maybe one of the elect and stuff like that. And this guy's like, this is why I didn't get saved. And all these people, and man, I tell you what, first we started arguing with them. Then I just got on my knees, right, even right in front of them. There's tens of thousands of people. right on my, and eventually, one by one, they just disappeared. I was on my face before, right in front of them, because the arguing wasn't working. In a loving way, we were arguing. We were showing them scriptures, but they didn't want to hear that. And then eventually, one by one, they all just went away and disappeared. So God's desire is for that all people to be saved. And if you're looking for a couple of verses without taking too long, that God wants all of us to turn. He wants all of us to choose. It says in Ezekiel, this is Ezekiel 33:11, for example, it says, this is the Lord saying this, say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord. Listen, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I'm like, yeah, hey, more fire, you know, more fodder for hell. No, just the opposite. I don't take any pleasure in the death of the wicked. Listen, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn, he says to them. He's begging, turn again from your evil ways. Why will you die, people of Israel? He's telling them, listen, what kind of a terrible God would he be, right, if he's telling people to turn, repent, and live, if they didn't have any chance of turning? It would almost be like he's mocking him. That's not his heart. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Turn from your evil ways. Turn. It's a God begging. He desires all people to be saved. And it doesn't matter how dirty you are, how terrible you are, how muddy you are. If you're a little lamb, God's, even if you're a pig, he'll make you a lamb. But I can tell you that. But 2 Peter 3:9 says this, for those of you who don't know, and that's a little lamb he's digging, Jesus is digging out of the mud, in case you didn't notice that. It says, the Lord isn't slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you. He's not wanting how many to perish? Anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance, okay? Okay, well, Romans 10:13. Again, if you're drowning, Jesus is reaching in to get you. He's not just saying, oh, well, too bad for you. Limited to open. Listen, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I thank God that I'm a whosoever. Right? God is so wonderful. Now, where God's sovereignty and our free will match up, they've been debating that for a zillion years, and they can still debate it. But I'm just thankful that I am a whosoever and that I'm saved. Thank you, Lord. Okay? He goes on to say in 1 Timothy 2:5, verse 6, he says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, and that's the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for how many people? All people. So that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. So there's a couple, this is a super important verse. Okay? So the first thing I want you to know, obviously, even though God wants all people to be saved, there's only one God. There's only one true God. You understand that, right? There's only one way to him. So imagine it's open to everybody, but God says this way. Let's say we had a terrible, terrible disease, okay? And I said, hey, we've developed the cure, 100% success rate, right here in this bottle. Let me just take a sip. Okay. And so everybody, the disease is, of course, that everybody has is incurable. It's going to kill you. And I'm like, this is 100% certain, and it works for everyone. Anyone who drinks this, anyone who calls. And Gary's like, you know what? I really don't want to drink anything. I prefer just to wear hats. And so I think I'm going to wear a hat to save me. Well, Pastor Gary can wear the hat. Doesn't mean it's going to save him. Mary Kate's like, you know what? I just want to eat healthy. And I think that's going to save me. Well, guess what? You can eat healthy, but that's not going to save you. In the same way, you can't pick and choose your God, your religion, what you want. Listen, God has a way. He has a book. It's outlined here. He has his commands. He has his way. This is it. It's open to anyone, but there is one God and one way. Does that make sense? People are making up religions that they want to make things their life easier, to feel better about themselves, and that's just not okay. There's only one way. All roads do not lead to God, only one. Okay? And it says mediator. The word in Greek is mesites, and it means one who stands in the middle or one who stands in the gap. To bring two people together, it actually means in common Greek to restore peace and to bring reconciliation. So picture on one side a mountain with God, one side a mountain with man on it, and picture the cross coming down in between them as a bridge. Right, and that Jesus is that mediator, right? And so a mediator is one that helps a party find mutual satisfaction for their interest. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, but he is also true man. So he's uniquely qualified to represent both parties, sinful man and a holy God. So he's the only one that can bring us together. That's why you can't get saved by Buddha, because even if he looks good in your living room, a big fat guy, he doesn't save you. Jesus is the only one that is uniquely qualified. Does that make sense? God and man, right? And it says he's a ransom for all. That word in Greek is antilutron, and it basically means the word is in Greek, it's the price that you would pay to free a slave. So if someone was in bondage or enslaved, right, this word antilutron, right, is the price that you would pay for redeeming that slave's freedom. Jesus' payment for our sins by the blood he shed on the cross, his blood, he paid it in his own blood, bought us the freedom. That's the only way, right, that's the way that Jesus can save us. It's the only way. Okay, and you could have this religion, you could have New Age, you can have Islam, you can have pick your religion, right? But it's you take the cults, Mormonism. Listen, there are ways that seem right to men or women, but in the end, it leads to death. They're all a dead end. There is one way, there is one mediator, and that's Jesus. Does that make sense? I don't have this slide. It's just coming to me. Acts 4:12 says, there is no other name given to men by which we must be saved. And that's the name of? Yes. Right? Jesus even said it himself. He said, I am the way. Not I know the way, how to get there. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Make sense? So even like I was telling you in prayer, you don't need to go through a saint. You don't need to, if you want to ask one another for prayer, that's okay. But you can go direct and we can go, Lord Jesus, we plead, Heavenly Father, we have our mediator. Once you're saved, that mediator, Jesus Christ, we have that and we have access to the throne room because of Jesus and what he's done, because of the ransom he paid. Listen, the Bible says this. I love this verse. Okay? This is in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. I like how the King James Version says it. So all you King Jamesers like, yoo-hoo. Anyway, it says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a... He didn't just give his time. He didn't just give his effort. He didn't just give his finances. He didn't just give his... He gave everything. Does that make sense? Because of the blood, he gave you and I and anyone who would believe in him eternal life. Hallelujah. Bob, do you deserve eternal life? Do you? You know what? That's the right attitude. Do you, Michael, deserve eternal life? But we're sure thankful, aren't we? And Paul knew his purpose. It continues on in 1 Timothy 2:7. He goes on to say, he says, and for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. It feels like he's Italian. I'm telling you the truth. I'm not lying. Listen to me. Hear me out here. And I'm a true and faithful teacher to the Gentiles. Now listen, even all the way back in Acts chapter 9, God told a man named Ananias that he wanted him to go to this street, told him the street to go down, which exactly actually still exists today in Damascus. Anyway, but and to lay hands and pray over a persecutor of Christians named Saul. He was throwing people in prison and holding their coats while they killed people and torturing people, families. It was terrible, terrible person. That's the person who later became the Apostle Paul. And he told him, and Ananias is like, you want me to go lay hands on this guy? And he's like, are you sure? He's a killer of Christians. He's going to kill me. He's like, do what I'm asking you to do. I know his purpose. And so that same Saul became the Apostle Paul. He became a faithful preacher and teacher to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And this is in Acts 9:15, it says, then the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man Saul, later named Paul, is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and to the kings and to the people of Israel. He knew his purpose. Do you know your purpose? You weren't just saved to sit here in a chair. You were saved for something more. You're to be his witness to everyone. Even though if you feel like you don't deserve it, I feel like I don't deserve it. But you've still got a calling. Brody, you have a purpose. But you can miss it. You can too, if you go on your own way. So know your purpose. He continues on in 1 Timothy 2:8, and he says, therefore, I want men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger and disputing. So somebody might ask, okay, lifting up our hands, well, does it matter what position I pray in? And the answer is, God is always more concerned with the position of your heart than the position of your body. I've been scolded before. You can't kneel here. You can't stand here. You can't sit here when you pray. Listen, you can do whatever you want. If just for those of you, I back up everything with Scripture, okay? We don't have time to go over all these, but there are different ways to pray. You can see them sitting in 1 Chronicles 17:16-27. You can see people praying standing in Nehemiah 9:5 or Mark 11:25. Walking and praying, 2 Kings 4:35, bowing. You can see in Exodus 34:8. This was when they were in the temple, I think, if I remember, standing or kneeling with hands raised. You can see in 2 Chronicles 6:12-13, or what we just read in 1 Timothy. You can see people just kneeling in 1 Kings 8:54, Ezra 9:5, Luke 22:41, Acts 9:4, or even prostrate, where they're just on your face before the Lord in Matthew 26:39. One time, I don't know where my wife went, but I remember that she told me later about this. One time, my wife saw me at it. I was just laid out before the Lord, just on my face. And she had said that she had prayed, Lord, give me a man who is not ashamed to lay flat out on his face before you and the Lord. I didn't know this. And I was like, wow. Listen, you know, it doesn't matter. And can I tell you something cool? You want to hear a cool story real quick on our trip? So, okay, so when you're on a ship, we eat at this restaurant because it's free. Yes, we're frugal, but whatever. So we're sitting at the table with the Anthony's and Natalie and their family, and we're all sitting together most nights. I can't remember. I think they were a little sore one night, and they didn't show up. And anyway, one of the, not the waiter, but the assistant waiter was having problems, and she noticed us praying. And so she kind of came over, and she said, you know, she told us of a problem that she had. I won't get into it. And it was the same problem that I have had. And she said, I've been suffering with this for so long. I haven't even had a night's sleep. And I said, okay. I said, we're gonna pray for you. I said, do you want us to walk away and we'll pray for you? And she said, you know what? No. He's like, you can pray for me right now. She said, I'm not ashamed. And so me and my wife and all my boys prayed for her right then and there in front of literally hundreds of people. And we all prayed. And she came back, I don't remember if it was the next night or the night after. And she was just like, she's like, this was the first time in years. And she said, I didn't have this problem. It's a miracle. She's like, and she was so excited. And so, and God just did a miraculous work there. God is so cool. And so, you know, it just pray. Just do it. But it says, Paul is right here in this verse, he's given us three essentials for having an effective Christian prayer life, I think. The first one is lifting up holy hands. That doesn't mean you have to lift up your hands. But can I tell you, listen, if you're worshiping the Lord and you're really, why not? Amen. Why not say, Lord, I surrender to you. I love you, Lord. Why be afraid of that? Can I tell you why? There were years where I was too afraid to raise my hands. I thought, at first I thought people were doing it for show. And then I thought, well, okay, one time, remember, I was like, this is how I did it when I first started. I kid you not. This is me. I thought it was a big deal. Raise my hand, Lord. And then if I, you know, now I'm like, you know what? I'll kneel. I'll sit. Whatever I feel like. But anyway, when it says lift up holy hands, it just means coming to God in prayer while living a holy life. Okay? That's what it means. A clean hands and a clean heart. Okay? And so sometimes sin hinders our prayers. Sometimes sin can hinder my prayers, and sometimes sin will hinder your prayers. I wonder, people are asking, Pastor, I just don't understand why is it isn't working out for me. And it's possible, not always, but it's possible that sometimes sin is hindering your prayers. Look at this. This is in Psalm 66, 17, 18, because I want you to know. Maybe you've been praying for a long time and things aren't going right. And then you get mad at God. Vinny, what are you doing? Are you mad at God? Are you mad at God because he's not giving you? Maybe you're not paying attention. Maybe you're not. Maybe there's something in your life that needs to get out of there. Maybe, Laura, something needs to change. Now, I don't know that it does. I'm just calling out random names, right? Jason, maybe something needs to be altered in your life. That's happened in my life, right? Psalm 66, 17 says, right? I cried out to him with my mouth and praise was on my tongue, but if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. So sometimes when we cherish sin in our heart, we're like, oh, Lord, praise the Lord, hallelujah, praise God, yeah, woo. You come here and you raise your hand and you're praising. And if we're cherishing sin in our heart, I've noticed this in my own life, my sins sometimes can be hindered. Maybe if you're struggling, that's what's happening to you. Repent, turn. That's what I do. That's what you do. That's what we should do. Turn from your sin. And you know what? You might find some of those doors opening up for you. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay? The second essential for having an effective Christian prayer life is to pray without anger or without wrath. So if you're holding bitterness or anger or rage, right, or you're living in a way that is dishonoring to others, it can sometimes hinder our prayers. And this even means in our marriage. So Natalie, if you're living in a way that if you're dishonoring your husband or Anthony, I'll use you because if you're, it's safer for me. It's safer for me. Anthony, if you're living in a way that's dishonoring, maybe you're not honoring your wife. Maybe you're not living with her in an understanding way. You know that can hinder your prayers? Do you know that? It's true. Listen. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives, for example, in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman. So if you're dishonoring her or you're dishonoring, right? It says, since they're heirs of you with the grace of life, it says, do that so that your prayers may not be hindered. So sometimes even our bad attitude, our dishonoring attitude, or even our spouses, right, can hinder our prayers. So men, wondering why your prayers are being hindered, maybe you need to treat your wife a little bit better. Or those around you. Does that make sense? Okay. That can sometimes hinder our prayers. And then the third essential for having an effective Christian prayer life is to pray without disputing. In other words, God wants you to be a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. Not only does God want our vertical relationship good, he wants our horizontal relationships good as well. And sometimes it can hinder our prayers. Jessica, can I use you as an example? Okay. Let's just say I'm really mad at Jessica because I came in this morning. I don't know if we got a hug. I went over to her and she didn't hug me. How dare she? I've been gone for 2 weeks. She doesn't even care. Obviously, she doesn't like me. She never did.
Well, Brett didn't even remember you were gone.
Brett didn't even remember I was gone. We're switching now to Brett. Thank you, Natalie. I am terribly now offended at Brett. Jessica, meh, old news now. Brett. And I've got this bitterness and this anger and this, oh, dare. You. Listen, that can hinder our prayers. We need, I need to forgive. Brett. Brett just must have forgot. He's busy. He's doing lots of stuff. Mm-hmm. Jessica maybe didn't even see me. Looked right at me, didn't see. Maybe she was just thinking something else. You know what? No big deal. Let's just move on. Forgive. And that's what the Bible says. Look, when you're standing praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Heavenly Father may forgive your sins. Does that make sense? God wants us to be vertically and relationally right so that our own prayers aren't hindered. Does that make sense? Okay. All right, we'll close up. How long have I been teaching?
47 minutes.
Okay. I know. Maybe so. Well, not after these next few verses. All righty. And so it continues on. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 9 through 10. It says this. Oh, this one's still a good one. It says, so he addresses the men. Men. And he's like, you know, with the last one, he's like, men. I think that he was actually talking to men. I want you to lift holy. He's saying, this is how I want you to work. You're to be a leader, right? You're to be lifting up your holy hands. Listen, can I tell you what us guys like to do? Many times, let the women lead spiritually. Sometimes I've done it. My wife's convicted me and she's doing devotionals and I'm like, yeah, but I prepared sermons. But I think he wants us to be leaders. Sometimes guys can abdicate that role to the women. And we're men, we're supposed to be the one leading. Anyway, now he's talking to the women. He said, I want women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, adorning themselves, not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes. Okay? And he goes on to say, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. In other words, it's all about the heart. Men, I want you to live right. Women, I want you to, you know, dress. You should have the right heart. And you should all be all about good deeds. Now, perhaps the women there in this rich city of Ephesus were making going to church like a fancy fashion show. You know what I mean? I used to do that. I remember at this old denomination, before I got saved, I went to church most of my life. I remember, especially on Christmas, I would dress to the nines. The suit, the tie, I mean, every girl crazy about it. And that's why I was doing it. It wasn't to honor God. I was like, oh yeah. It was, my heart was totally wrong. It was like I wasn't even thinking really that much about God. I was thinking about me. And so maybe some of these women were making a fancy fashion show or a Hollywood glam fest or a seduction thing. I don't know. But he's telling them, hey, I don't want it to be about the outside. We don't know exactly, but by some of the words that Paul's using here, seems like the focus of these women, at least a lot of them, were external appearances instead of their inward hearts, right? Just like mine used to be. And the word translated modest just means decent, orderly. It's related to our English word cosmetic. It just means, you know, making your appearance right. And a woman's clothing should be decent, orderly, and in good taste. So in proprietary, what that means, I guess, you know, propriety, is it appropriate for this occasion? Okay? Is it overdressed or underdressed? Is it going to call attention to myself? I remember I don't know if I should say this, but I remember many, many years ago, there was a singer who would come in, Daisy Duke shorts. If you don't know what that is, good. But this is how the person would come in. I've never get Daisy Duke shorts. And I was like a new Christian. I'm like, I don't know if that's. And I was still pretty heathen-y. You know, I was like, something tells me that's a no bueno thing. You know, somebody was telling me, it was yesterday or the day before, they were telling me they went at a church, another church they went in town. They said when the person would play the piano, there was a person there that they would all but lay out over the piano like a lounge singer, you know, as they were worshiping, you know. And it's like, I don't know if that's really appropriate. So that's what it's just asking yourself. Is it moderate? You know, thank God you don't see me in Daisy Dukes, right? Amen? You don't need that. That's not appropriate for this, okay? So, you know, moderation kind of looks for the middle ground. Now, listen, if you want to dress up in a suit here, you can do that if you're coming to honor the Lord. If you want to dress down in flip-flops, you can do that if that's what you... I dress down a little bit more, although I'm wearing the vest today, which is kind of a big deal for me. But most of the time I dress down. To me, I'm honoring, my heart is to honor the Lord. Some people dress up to honor the Lord. Don sometimes will dress up nicer, but his heart is to honor the Lord. I came from an environment where I was a salesman. And so when I would dress up in my suits and my ties, my silk ties, people treated me differently. And I liked it. I would get more sales. I would get more service. I would get more everything. And so, you know what? That's how the world operates, and I used it. And then, you know what? When I got saved, I'm like, I don't want to go to the Lord like that. That's fake. That's phony. I'm manipulating people. I don't want to do that. I want to come just as I am. And this is how I am. This is how you'll see me every single day, minus the vest. This is, you know, ask Don, you know, maybe some shorts and maybe some flip-flops, but this is me. And I want to come to God just like this. And that, to me, honors him. So how you dress kind of reflects your heart. Do you know what I'm saying? Many times. And so if you're dressing seductively, right, it shows kind of what you're really after. You know what I'm saying? Male or female, but, you know. Or if you're dressing pridefully to say, look how rich I am. I've got all my gold bling and my... Listen, it kind of shows a lot about your heart. But dressing appropriately with the beauty of good deeds or good works, man, that's what honors God. And that shows a real beautiful woman. Okay, all those boys back there. You see all the boys in the back row? Okay, everybody turn. Make them feel uncomfortable for a second. Okay, see those boys back there? I hope they all find a cute Christian girl. But do you know what I hope more? That they find a godly. Yes. That's the most important thing. Listen, beauty, I got to tell you, beauty is going to attract them, but it's not going to keep them for the long haul because beauty fades. Although my wife was blessed that... I thought about making that joke, and I probably shouldn't have. I'm going to get in trouble for that. Anyway, I'm just trying to be funny for those of you watching online. It is, anyway. So listen. So here's the deal. God isn't forbidding a nice hairstyle, jewelry, or clothes, right? Just make sure the real beauty is a godly character. Listen, that's what's going to last. Boys, find a girl with godly character. That's what's going to take it the long. That's the one who's going to be loyal, kind, encouraging, supportive. Capiche? You know what I'm saying? Yeah. Yes. Okay. Anthony, you have something you want to say? All right. Then you need a... I don't know where the mic is. So somebody... Oh, good. Brandon, he's the man.
I just want to add on to that. To find that godly woman for them, you need to be godly men to stand up to have that woman that's going to follow you.
The reverse Uno has been played. But that is also true. All right, now some nice, quick, easy verses to... Okay. Well, let me give you a couple of quick good ones. Proverbs 31:25 says, strength and honor. This is the Proverbs 31 woman. Strength and honor are her clothing. She's a godly gal. That's a real beauty. And she shall rejoice in the times to come. Proverbs 31:30 says, charm is deceitful. Beauty is going to pass away. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Amen? And then the last few verses. Oh, okay. 2 Timothy 2:11 to 13. Here we go. A woman should learn in quietness and submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be quiet. I think that's self-explanatory. And so, no, I'm just kidding. I think we all need, listen, it's in the Word of God, so we shouldn't be ashamed of it, and we're going to say it boldly. So we're going to teach this right now. Pastor Gary, come on. Okay, so first, here's a couple things. When it says quietness and silence, some people use this verse to manipulate women in the church, and it's kind of disgusting, into never speaking or never giving their opinion or almost like a doormat. It's terrible, honestly, and that's not what is meant here, okay? The unfortunate translation of the word doesn't seem to convey the meaning, okay? The word translated quietness and silence means learning peaceably. It means carries the idea of without contention. So maybe some of these rich ladies were coming in, if I was teaching, Kathy, I'm just going to use you because I looked at you, sorry. And Kathy, you know, maybe Kathy's in her rich gown is like, I don't believe what you're saying. You don't need it. You don't know what you're talking about. It means to learn peaceably. It means to without contention. Instead of total silence. It's actually the same root word in 1 Timothy 2:2, where it says silence and quietness. It's actually the same word here for peaceful. When it says so that we can live peaceful lives, it's the same root word, the same word. So it's meaning peaceable. It's meaning without contention, arguing, fighting. So and submission here in the Greek is a military term, and it means to be under rank, and it has to do with respecting acknowledged authority. So, for example, you know, Neely was in the military, and I don't remember what rank, but let's just say you had a captain and a colonel, right? Now, if they're out somewhere else, they're probably equally, as humans, they're the same. And in fact, maybe even the captain is brighter, smarter, stronger, more capable than the colonel, right? However, when it comes to, okay, now we're running drills, the captain knows I need to respect the authority of my colonel, and I'm under that authority. In that same way, that's what it's talking about, under that authority of the teacher. And so in context, the idea is the women should receive the teaching of the men God has called to pastor them, and not continually fight and argue against them every step of the way, okay? So it doesn't mean you can't ask questions. It doesn't mean you can't speak. It doesn't mean any like that. It just were to do it peaceably. So even if you disagree with me, you can do it. You can come and say, Natalie has come and say, I don't know if I really agree with my wife, believe me. Yeah. She can't. She has no problem coming to me. But And we can talk about it, but don't do it in like this hostile, argumentative, in your face. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying, but that's what it's talking about. And when it says, I do not permit a woman to teach, that doesn't mean that a woman can't teach at all or can't speak at all or have positions in a church. Many times the women are more spiritual than the men or more capable than the men or more understanding or more have more abilities than the men. It's not talking about that. In context, it's talking about the pastoral authority and teaching position in the church. So that would be like for me. God has designed the role. He's saying, I'm calling the men to do this role, to take up that responsibility. Just like people don't even like the roles of husbands and wives, and women are like, well, I'm going to be a husband. I'm going to be the husband. Listen, God's designed it this way. Men, you're supposed to be leading. This is the role set up. It doesn't mean the wife is less than the husband at all. It just means that they have different roles. Does that make sense? Okay, so it's talking about, so does that mean that there probably shouldn't be women pastoring in the pastoral teaching authority of the head of the church? Yeah, I think so. And it's nothing against women at all. It's just this is the design, this is the mode that God has set up for us, and this is what he wants it to be like. And so we can fight against it or rail against it, or we could just kind of go along and say, okay, God, you have a reason for it. I think a lot of women rebel against the men in that pastoral authority. Here's the reason why. Because they haven't seen a lot of good godly men. And so you get disgusted and you're like, oh, forget this. Are there really any good? And that's on us, guys, just to be honest. So we need to step it up. You need to step it up in your relationship.
You also can't underestimate Satan's attack.
Oh, my
women.
God.
It's a
absolutely, 100%. Yes, so good. So, but if that was all, that'd be nice. But no, there's more. And the last verse is here. Did I not put down the scripture? Okay, this is 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verses 13-15. I think. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. So that'll be fun. But women will be saved through childbearing, and if they continue in faith, love, and holiness and propriety. Oh, dang. This is my first week back. I was hoping to avoid these scripture verses. But see, this is the thing. When you teach the whole Bible, you got to teach the whole Bible. So here we go. We'll end with this, our last verse on the positive side. So Adam was formed first. So Paul is now telling us the first reason for male authority and that pastoral authority in the church is the order of creation. Adam was created first and given the original authority on earth. Okay? The first command God ever gave was to man. Eve wasn't even there yet. It was in Genesis 2, 16 and 17. And it basically says, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So Adam received his command and his authority from God, and Eve received her command and authority from Adam. And so it says, and the woman was deceived. So the second reason has to do with sin. Both Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. Now, women, you'll love this part. I don't know if you ever noticed, but in the Bible, it always blames Adam for the fall of the human race. As a guy, I always tend to blame Eve. But if you look biblically, always, 100% of the time, it blames Adam. You see, Eve was deceived. Adam sinned with his eyes wide open. He was more responsible. That's the bottom line. So it's interesting. But also, Eve, so that's why the brunt, that's why, you know what? You know what guys don't want? Pressure and responsibility now. Well, guess what? It's your own dang fault because you didn't do it. We didn't do it way back then. So now we have to like, okay, Lord, I don't want the response, but I'm going to take it anyway, and we're going to run with it. But also, Eve bears some responsibility as well. She was the first to sin, and she was tricked and deceived doing it. Adam was not. And so this last verse, verse 15, this is a real tough verse, so I just want to be honest. There's a million translations. I'm simply going to tell you what I think it means. Okay? So, women shall be saved through childbearing. This could mean a lot of different things, and it's often regarded as one of the toughest verses in the Bible to understand. I won't go into all those other things. I'm just going to tell you what I think. And if you think differently, okay. With that being said, the most likely answer is this. In the original Greek, it says, she will be saved in childbirth. Okay? So I don't think that people are like, well, that means that if you have a lot of babies, you're going to get saved. Well, then Jesus is not the only way, the truth, and the life. Having babies is also the way, apparently. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, there's so many.
No, but there's labor. She labors.
Yes, correct. But that still doesn't say, that doesn't bring about salvation. So in the original Greek, it says she'll be saved in the childbirth. And it's like saying, even though women were deceived and fell into sin, women can be saved by the Christ, the Messiah, whom a woman brought into the world. Okay? Saved by the childbirth That is, they're going to be saved by Jesus. And then the last thing, and this is a doozy too, and this is, I get a lot on this one too. It says, if they continue in faith, love, holiness, and propriety, I'm saying that wrong. Propriety. Thank you. What does that mean, if? You know, I thought, hey, I said the prayer. I asked Jesus into my heart, and that's it. Now I live the way I want to live, right? No. That's what a lot of people think, but unfortunately, yes and no. Yes, it is just receiving Jesus in your heart, but that's going to express itself through actions. Does that make sense? Listen, if you're here and you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you've done it personally, right? And maybe you're a new Christian, so don't go into this self-condemnation mode. You know what I mean? Don't, Billy. But if there's no change in how you live, what you look like, what you look at, how you live, what you do, what you say, if there's no changes in your life, then I'd examine myself to say, am I saved or am I really living the way that I'm supposed to live? Maybe some things need to change. Does that make sense? Listen, I don't want to hurt anybody's heart here, but listen, you can say, it says, I think it's in James, hey, you say you have faith, I'll show you my faith by my deeds. Okay? In fact, it says in James 2:17, listen, faith without works or without deeds is dead. Right? It's going to come out of the way you talk, the way you live. Certain changes are going to be made, right? It has to. Jesus changes lives. If nothing's changing, then something's wrong. And it's not with Jesus. Okay? Listen, the Bible even says, listen, this is in 1 Corinthians 15:2. It's the good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message that I told you, okay? So here's the bottom line. Sometimes people can give lip service. Maybe you've seen it. I'll never do that again. And they mean it with 100% passion. But then in like a couple months down the road, well, I guess. So listen, I'm getting a verse. Can you look up 1 John 2:19-ish? We'll see if that's right. It might not be. But let me give you, if you look in the book of Revelation, it says, he who endures or she who endures to the end will be saved. The one who overcomes, the one who perseveres to the end. Listen, sometimes it's easy peasy to follow Jesus right now. Listen, Brody, you're in a place where everybody loves you, right? Whether you do, we love you. Ken, everybody loves you here. It's easy to follow Jesus when you're surrounded by people who love Jesus. What about when you're surrounded by people who don't love Jesus? Or they're persecuting you, or they're hating you, or they're gossiping about you, or they're spreading slander about you. You going to follow them? What about when it gets hard? What does it say? We'll see. What is it?
Let me actually do 18 and 19. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us.
So here's the bottom line. Maybe there are some people you saw, and they said a prayer, they raised a hand, they got a Bible. But, you know, again, sometimes we can all backslide for a little bit, but they're not walking with the Lord. 5, 10, 20, what happened? Where did they go? What are they doing? It's not just they moved on, they're not following the Lord. Well, chances are that maybe it was just an emotional response. Do you know what I mean? What really, when you really accept Christ, right, even though sometimes we still screw up, there's a change in direction. And it's a change that lasts a lifetime. So even though you might stumble seven times, sister, you're going to get back up seven times because I want to follow the Lord. And I'm going to do my best even though I don't feel like I can. I'm going to do my best to honor him. Does that make sense? That's how we're to be. The Bible says this, and I'll leave you with this one. This is the words of Jesus. This is in Matthew 24:13. But the one who endures or perseveres or continues to the end will be saved. You keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. He alone is the starter of your faith and the finisher of your faith. Amen?
Amen.
Lord, I thank you for this wonderful group of people that went through some excruciatingly difficult verses today, Lord God. I pray in Jesus' name, Lord God, that the enemy would have no workings here, Lord, in anybody's hearts or minds. And if anybody has any questions after or maybe later when they get home, they can text me or Pastor Gary or maybe Jason and just ask and so that we can get it out in the open and we can correct anything that maybe wasn't presented that I didn't present right or fully, Lord. So keep it all straight in people's heads, Lord God. Bless all the men here. Help us to live in a way that is honoring to you, Lord God. And even when we mess up, help us to ask for forgiveness and to turn and to come back to you. And for the women here, Lord God, help them to be known by their godly deeds, Lord God, and not by the external stuff, but more by the internal, Lord God. I thank you for the people here that listen to this sermon here and online. Bless them, bless their families, bless their kids, Lord God, and give them a faith that endures forever. In Jesus Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen, amen. Have a great week in Jesus' name. So glad to see you.